Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. We have a good number here, so thank you for being here. I hope that we can all be encouraged as we worship God this morning. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 41, we will begin there here in just a moment. Before I get started with this sermon, this is not going to make much sense to you and for just a moment, but if you're interested in finding some good insurance, you need to talk to Ross, and he'll get you set up with Farm Bureau or other insurance agents in the room. Now, the reason I say that is because of that. You probably have all heard the saying, you're in good hands with Allstate. I don't have Allstate. I'm not advertising for anybody other than just my brother over there. But there's a lot of people that use certain sayings to make people feel comfort and protected. Allstate uses this saying, you're in good hands with Allstate, to make you feel that if something happens and you're in a bad situation, that they'll take care of you, that you're going to be protected, that you can find some comfort in your time of need. And they may do that. I don't know. I don't have them. But a lot of the times that people use sayings like this, they're not worth more than the paper that they're written on. Thankfully, when we talk about God and things in the Bible, what we read is true. When God says that he will be there to protect us, to take care of us, we can understand and know that that is a fact and that we can truly find security and protection in the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, it says this. It says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When we read that, we can know that that is a fact, that he will be there for us. There's a song that we used to sing. I don't know if people sing it anymore, but it's, he's got the whole world in his hand. And I apologize because you may be singing that the rest of the sermon as well or throughout the day. But throughout this song, we talk about how the Lord has the itty bitty babies in his hand. He's got you and me, brother, and you and me, sister, in his hands. And ultimately it goes to, he's got the whole world in his hands. And it is a simple song, but it's a true song. The Lord does indeed have everything in this world in his hands. And so this morning, I want us to look at this thought of what it means to be in God's hands. What blessings do we have in being God's hands, and how important it is to be in the good hands of God? So I want to begin by looking at one thing about a benefit of being in God's hands, and that is that we have protection when we are in God's hands. David knew this all too well. Go and turn over to the 31st Psalm. Psalm 31, we see that David is in a rough situation here. This is when King Saul is chasing him down, trying to kill him. And so David is fleeing for his life. And in that moment, what does he do? Does he turn to his advisors? No, he turns to God for his protection, for his security. And so in Psalm 31 and verse 14, David says there, but as for me, I trust in you. O Lord, I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Now look over at the 138th Psalm. We see David again talking about his trust and where he puts his trust in. Psalm 138, beginning of verse 7 this time, says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will receive me, revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. And so in both of these accounts, we find that David is in a lot of trouble. But where does he turn? He turns to God. That's where he knows, I can find that comfort. I can find the protection. If anything in this world is going to save me, it's through God. And that's the same kind of comfort and protection that we should be seeking ourselves, that deliverance from the Lord. Now, that does not mean that as Christians, we're not going to have any problems, that nothing is ever going to hurt us or harm us. We know that's not the case at all. But as you turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, we can understand that we can have confidence when we put our lives in God's hands. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 5, it says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Obviously, he's not just talking about the physical things here. Man can do a whole lot of things to us. Man can take our physical lives from us. That's not what he's talking about. What man can't take away from us is our soul. man can't pull us away from God. That's a decision that we make on our own. And so we need to understand that our fight is not with men here. Yes, there are some evil men, but we got to look beyond the person. We got to see what's the source of this evil? Where's the source of all this? Well, our fight, our real fight is with Satan, the wickedness, the spiritual discontentment and all the things that he brings to us and tries to lure us to sin. That's why Ephesians 6 and verses 11 and 12 tells us to put on the armor of God, not to put on the armor of men. There's a time to put on the armor of men. But when we're talking about spiritual things, we need to turn to God and put our trust in him, put ourselves in his hands. To be in the hands of God as a child of God means that we do have that protection that we're talking about here. No one, like I said a minute ago, not even Satan can take us away from God. That is a choice that is solely in our hands. Satan can tempt us. Men can try to pull us to certain things and sin certain ways. But ultimately, that choice as to whether or not we sin or how close we are to God or far away from God is completely in our hands. We decide, I'm going to give in to that sin. I'm going to choose to do this. I'm going to leave God. That's our choice. That has nothing to do with anybody else except for us and our own hearts. And so keep that in mind as we read through these things. In John chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus talking to the Jews here, he says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." In Romans chapter 8, we can see something very similar there. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 37 this time, Paul is speaking here, obviously. He says, "But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I grew up reading the New King James Bible primarily. This overwhelmingly conquer is not in my memory when I'm reciting this verse. Mine is, we are more than conquerors. That's what goes through my mind when I think about this. Well, what are we more than conquerors of? What are we trying to overcome? Well, sin, Satan, death. Well, we know that every week when we listen, we observe the Lord's Supper and we think about Christ is the reason that we can overcome that. Christ has overcome death. Christ has overcome Satan. Christ has allowed us to overcome sin. So we can't do these things in and of ourselves. But again, when we trust in him, when we put our hands in God's handiwork, then that's when we can overcome these kinds of things. We can overcome what Satan lays in front of us every day. In John 3:16, why did God send his son for us? Because he loved us. Because he wants to protect us from that eternal punishment. Because he's trying to keep us from Satan and the things that he lures us to all the time. But again, no one, not even Satan, can take us away from God's hands. We have to choose to do that. And sadly, there are many who decide to walk away. They decide to leave the protection of God's hands and go do their own thing to please themselves. A lot of this stuff is going with what we're talking about in Bible class on Wednesday night. Are we going to choose to serve us as God or choose to serve the true God? Where are we going to find our protection? We need to put it in his hands. Another benefit that we can get from putting our lives in God's hands, it's because in God's hands, we were beautifully and wonderfully made. This is a fact that I think that we sometimes may overlook. We don't think about, or maybe we take for granted, being in God's hands and the wonderfulness that comes through that. Turn over to the 95th Psalm. Psalm 95. We're going to read quite a bit from here in Jeremiah here in just a minute. But in the 95th Psalm, beginning of verse 1, notice what the psalmist writes here. He says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. In his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. For he is God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand." Again, can you just feel the admiration that the writer has here for God? The acknowledgement for who he truly is, the power that he has. all the things that he can offer to us. I love passages like that. It's just pouring out praise to God whenever they acknowledge it. And I would suggest to you that when we truly acknowledge and think about what God has done for us, we're going to draw closer to him as well. Those kinds of things are going to come out of our mouths as well. Now, they may come out in 2025 language instead of long ago language, but it's the same thing. We should be saying those things and how blessed we are. But a lot of times we're really good about complaining about everything instead of acknowledging the blessings, acknowledging what we have and what we've been offered by being in God's hands. But in verse 6 there, he tells us, if we acknowledge these things, how should we respond to that? It says there we need to worship, we need to bow down, we need to kneel before our Maker. We need to truly acknowledge him for who he is. When we look back at the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, obviously none of this existed before God's hands came into the picture. And as you read through the chapter in verse 2, the earth was without form and void. God's hands have created something. And then he keeps adding to that in all of this. We see his handiwork. Verse 31, when all this is done, we see the summary of all this. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Solomon also asked this in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. He said, God has made everything beautiful in its time. When the hand of God got involved in creating all of this, nothing but beauty, nothing but blessings was the result of that. Now, man has turned a lot of those blessings into sin and into bad things, but God created all things, including us, to be beautiful things. This time of year, we are getting to enjoy the springtime. You know, winter's kind of drab, everything's dead and gone dormant. But now we're getting to see the flowers blooming. They don't just do that on their own. That's the hand of God creating things and sustaining things. The grass turning green and the trees going and even the pollen, it has a purpose. We don't like it all the time, but it has a purpose to continue these things because God's hand put it into play that way. I love looking at the wildlife this time of year. The babies are being born. Even more important, I mean, look at the human life. We've got new babies here. We've got new babies on the way. God's hand continues to bless, to sustain, to create. I hope we never take that for granted. I hope that we never stop thinking about what God's hand has done for us. But we also have to remember that God's hand does not stop with the physical things. More importantly, he continues to bless us with the spiritual things. Man, in the worst times in history, whenever we are the most ugly and the most broken, he can turn those things into good. The worst days in history, whenever man took the son of the Creator and mocked him and abused him and beat him and killed him and loved it, God's hand turned around and showed the greatest amount of love that could ever be shown by sending him and offering a forgiveness for us. That is a blessing. That's God's hand in all of this. We deserve to be the ones dying, but God's hand said, no, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide that way to make you beautiful again, even though you were so ugly at this time. In Isaiah chapter 64, rather, in verse 8, it says, but now, O Lord, you are the Father. You are the clay. We are the clay, and you are the potter. And all we are the work of God's hands. We are the work of God's hands. Again, there's another one of those things that don't take that for granted. It's amazing. I'm the work of God's hand. With all my flaws, all the things that I know, my weaknesses, my fears, all those things, I'm still the work of God's hand. You are the work of God's hands. Even Daniel Beeman is the work of God's hands. I had to get him. I'm sorry. He's picking on me a lot lately. So we're all the work of God's hands. Be amazed by that he knows each of us. He's done everything for us, and he sustains us in those things. Be amazed by that. But again, in order to be part of God's hands, we need to be molded. We need to be moldable. We need to not harden ourselves. We need to not fight against God or reject and resist who he's trying to make us into. We've got to be able to make our hearts those that will be able to be molded. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 18. I'm sorry, I'm behind quite a bit. Jeremiah chapter 18. Let's read here. God talking to Jeremiah and Jeremiah instructing the people here, and he's warning them about what God will do to them if they don't become moldable, if they don't let their hearts be softened to where God can mold them and do who he needs them to be. Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning of verse 2. It says there, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you." So verse 3, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled," or marred, yours might say, "in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does?' declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against me which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it, if it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice. Then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds.'" And so God here is talking to Israel through Jeremiah and telling them that if you will just simply become pliable, become the kind of clay that I can mold you into the vessel that I need you to be, everything is going to be just fine. But unfortunately, if they didn't, here's what's going to happen to you as well. Look over at chapter 19. And he gives them a visual demonstration of what's going to happen to them if they didn't turn back to God. So Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 1 this time says, "Thus says the Lord, go and buy a potter's earthenware jar and take some of the elders of the people and some of the senior priests. Then go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is in the entrance of the potsherd gate, and proclaim that the words there the words that I tell you. And say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I am about to bring calamity upon this place, at which the ears of everyone that hears of it will tingle. Because you have forsaken me and have made them an alien place and have burned sacrifices in it to either gods that neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah have ever known. And because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent and have built the high places of Baal to turn their sons on the fire, to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place will no longer be called Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but rather the Valley of Slaughter." Now, continue down to verse 10. "Then you are to break the jar in the sight of the men who accompany you and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, just so I will break the people and the city, even as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot again be repaired. And they will bury in Topheth because there is no other place for burial. This is how I will treat this place and its inhabitants, declares the Lord, so as to make the city like Topheth." Wow. Talk about a visual demonstration there about what's going to happen to you. This was not a comforting message to them, if they had hard hearts at least. But this was something, a warning for them of the destruction that was going to come to them if they did not put their lives back into God's hands, if they didn't soften their hearts, if they did not become the people that he could make them into. But that's the same kind of warning that we need to look at ourselves. We also may find ourselves spoiled or marred. We may not be the vessels that God wants us to be. We may be ugly to our potter. Well, there's two options at that point. You can become hardened and be fired, if you will, with those pottery terms, or we can become soft. I'm kind of fascinated with pottery. I like watching the videos of them turning things, and it's amazing how they can turn a big lump of clay into something. But I've seen several times where there's a flaw. There's something that they didn't like about it. And just in a moment, they crush the whole thing into another ball and they start over. That's a good thing because they can make it better. They can make it perfect in their eyes. And that's where we have to see our own lives. He may need to break us down a few times because we keep getting hard and we keep getting flawed. But as long as we keep ourselves pliable, then he can use us. He can turn us into something else. But we've got to have that kind of heart. We've got to have that workable heart. We can see the same thing here that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Corinthian brethren, they had their faults. Corinth was not a good city whatsoever. There's a lot of sin around them. There were a lot of people that were turning to those kinds of things. But there was also good, pliable clay in that place. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of verse 9, notice what he says about them. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Then he says, "There's such were some of you." Every one of those things, I'm sure, are things that they could sit there and think, "Yep, we've got that in our city. Yep, we've got that in our city. Yep, we've got that in our city." Every one of those things, because he says, you were the same kind of people. The key word there is were, though. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Basically, they were spoiled. They were ruined. They were marred. But because of their heart, because they were pliable, God could make them into something better. They put themselves in God's hands in verse 9, and he reshaped them into that beautiful vessel. Unfortunately, there's some people, and I'm sure we know at least one ourselves, of those who think that they're too marred, they're too ruined, they're too ugly, too sinful to ever be beautiful to God again. Maybe we viewed our own selves in that way at some point in our lives. We know our thoughts. We know our actions. We know what we've done. We know what's been done for us, and yet we turned around and turned our back to it. And maybe because of that, we look at our own selves and say, I can't ever be pleasing to God. I can't be who he wants me to be. And so they just give up. And they let their heart get hardened, and they won't ever let God take them into his hands anymore. We need to remind them of people in the Bible. We need to remind them that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We need to remind them that the whole basis of Christianity is that we weren't enough, that we were ugly, that we were sinful, but Christ is the one that took care of that. Being in God's hands has taken care of that. We need to remind them of people like Paul, looking at his early life. I don't think any of us are going to do anything that would come close to what Paul has done. I don't know anyone that's going out and killing Christians that are sitting in the group today. I don't know anybody at all that's going out and doing those kinds of things. But when Paul put his life into God's hands, suddenly something that was disgusting, something that was fearful, or that caused fear, something that was broken and ruined in God's hand became beautiful. It became valuable. And if that can work for him, then it can work for me. And it can work for anyone. But we've got to be able to put ourselves in God's hands and understand the great blessings that come through that. But again, there's a song we sing sometimes, "Make me as clay in the potter's hands." That's what we need to be doing. That's what we need to be striving for. But it takes a couple things on our part in order for that to happen. As you look over at Psalm 51, we can see that David possessed two things here. One, he possessed a recognition of his true state. He didn't lie to himself about what he was doing and the sin that he had in his life. But he also had humility enough to give him that soft heart. In Psalm 51, David here, this is the situation. This is his response after Nathan came to him and said, "You are the man." When he pointed out his sin, David didn't try to make excuses for it. This is what he said. Again, Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression." I don't have any transgression. No, blot it out. I know I've got it. I need you to do something about it now. Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." against you, you only, I have sinned and done evil in or what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Verse 7, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let my bones, which you have broken, rejoice. Hide my face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Again, David knew his condition. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't try to make excuses for it. Everything in there was, I am just what you said I was. I'm guilty. There was no, well, let me get a good lawyer and try to get me out of this situation. No, I am guilty. I'm the one who did this thing. And the only thing that I can do to get out of it is to put my hands in, or my life in your hands. I can't do it myself. And we need to see that same similarity with us today. Again, with that acknowledgement of who he was, he had the humility to humble himself and not, again, all those things we're just talking about. Not trying to say, I'm too proud to say that I'm wrong. No, I'm wrong. There's no doubt about that. I need you. I need to be in your hands. Mold me and make me what you need me to be. If only we all had that same humility and acknowledgement. Because sometimes we do get a hard heart. Sometimes we do try to justify the wrong that's in our lives. And it's only hurting us. It's going to make us better whenever we will just give up, turn ourselves over to him. And then we will be able to rejoice. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, therefore, humble yourselves. Where? Humble yourselves among everyone else around you. Make yourself look better? No, humble yourselves under the almighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. We're really good about trying to exalt ourselves. We need to let God exalt us as we humble ourselves before him. Again, if we want to be beautiful vessels to God, we've got to have that soft heart. We've got to have that desire to be molded as he would have us to be. And then finally, one more thing I want us to look at. One benefit of being in God's hands is that we are taken care of in his hands. I don't even know why I put that up there. I'm not staying with it, but here's the next one. All right. Turn over to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12. Being taken care of in God's hands. Job had a whole mess to deal with in his life. We know that by reading the book there. But in Job chapter 12, we see his response to his friends, or so-called friends. If those are the friends you have, you need to find better friends. But in beginning of verse 7 of Job chapter 12, notice what he says. Again, he acknowledges who God is. He knew where the power was, and it's what helped him get through these things. Job chapter 12, beginning of verse 7, he says, but now ask the beasts, and let them teach you, and the birds of the heavens, and let them tell you. Or speak to the earth, and let it teach you. Let the fish of the sea declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test the words as the palate tastes its food? Wisdom is with aged men. With long life is understanding. Verse 13, with him are wisdom and trying. To him belong counsel and understanding. Behold, he tears down and it cannot be rebuilt. He imprisons a man and there can be no release. Behold, he restrains the waters and they dry up. And he sends them out and they inundate the earth. And we could continue reading on from there about all the things. But it's funny that he's sitting there going, you know, if you can't get it yourself, just ask the animals. Ask God's creation, and they can tell you. If you're too blind to be able to see who God really is and his power and all the things that he does, just ask nature. It sounds a lot like what we read at the beginning of Romans. But again, we got to stop and think and realize our very existence is because of God. And we talked about this just a little bit ago. Again, the food that we ate this morning, if you ate this morning, came from God. The clothes that you're wearing right now is a blessing from God. The money that we put in the collection box is a blessing from God. The air we're breathing right now is a blessing from God. Do you ever stop and just think about the minuscule things that we have? I mentioned air. How many of you thank God for the air this morning that you're breathing? I didn't, but it's a blessing we just take for granted. That we woke up this morning, that all these things exist, that our planet is just in this certain spot, that we're not freezing to death or burning up, is God's hands. Again, I keep saying, don't take those things for granted, but we need to be impressed with those kinds of things. We only have life because God blessed us with it. And we need to keep that in mind. Like Job, David knew exactly where all of his blessings came from. Look at the 145th Psalm, Psalm 145, beginning of verse 1. He says there, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Skipping down to verse 14, he adds, the Lord sustains all who fall, and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Again, the Lord knows what we need. The Lord is going to provide the things that we need, but we need to turn to him. In Genesis chapter 22, we see Abraham understanding this as well, as he was told to sacrifice his only son. This story, like, obviously they knew sacrifice much better than we know sacrifice. Beginning there in verse 7, we see that Isaac understood sacrifice. His son understood it. And so he asked his father, well, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? He didn't understand what was going on there, even though he understood sacrifice. In verse 8, you notice what Abraham says to his son. He said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And then, again, Abraham tries to follow through with what God has asked him to do, but the angel stops his hand from killing his son. But in verse 13, Abraham looks up, and what does he see? He sees God's provisions. He sees the ram who's caught in the thicket by the horns. And in verse 14, he says this, Abraham called the name of the place Yahweh Yireh, which is the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. I can't imagine being in that situation. There's a lot of stuff going on right there, a lot to unpack. Again, thinking the Lord providing himself that lamb for sacrifice. Obviously, you can't help but see Christ in that. But having enough faith as a father to say, you know what, God's going to make it right. That's tough. But if your trust is completely in him, that's what makes the difference in all of that. Abraham showed that he was a faithful servant of God in his obedience there. And again, this theme runs all through the Bible, providing the ram for Abraham, providing the manna in the wilderness for the children of Israel, providing Hannah with a son whenever she prayed to God, and so on and so on. Just all throughout the Bible, God is providing. Yahweh Yireh, just over and over, the Lord will provide. We need to see that today. We need to see God blessing us as we go through trials and struggles in our own lives. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talked a lot about the blessings that we have, but he also talked a lot about worry and how we don't need to be worrying about things, about what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and what we're going to wear, because God knows us and he's going to provide and he's going to take care of us. But let me ask you a question. Do you really trust that? Do you really believe that? Do you have enough faith to say, I know that if I turn my life over to God, that he is going to take care of me? I trust him to do that. And that's one of those real easy to say, yep, I believe it 100%. It's easy to say it. But I would suggest to you, if we start looking at how much each of us actually worry, it may paint a different picture. We get really worried about a lot of things, finances, our children, different things like our jobs and so forth. We worry about those things, but we need to trust in God. Okay, we're going to have some concerns in life. I'm not saying that things are not going to be concerned. Jesus was very concerned with some things. There are certain things that should be concerned about, but I'm talking about getting worried, like helpless. I don't know what I'm going to do in this situation instead of just trusting in God to take care of us. I think that sometimes we say that we trust in him, but our actions may not necessarily be showing that. We need to put our trust in him and not doubt and not question. We sometimes will question God as well. I want to close this morning by looking at this poem. It's a poem. I think Todd may have read it in one of his sermons that he did. It's a poem we've probably all heard, but it's that poem, Footprints in the Sand. And as we read that, think about that. Think about the doubt that we sometimes may have in our lives. Again, the poem says this: "One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times, there were one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could only see one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, 'You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you the most, were you not there for me?' The Lord replied, 'The times when you have seen only one set of footprints is when I carried you.'" I think sometimes we may feel that way. We may feel like we're all alone. "The Lord forsook me at this time." No, the Lord didn't forsake us. Maybe we forsook him. Maybe we decided to take things into our own hands instead of putting ourselves in his hands. But hopefully we can see that. And these things this morning will be there to remind us about who God is and what he has done for us. I hope this morning, as we recap the things we talked about, I hope that we do find that protection. We see the protection that God offers by being in his hands. I hope that we all appreciate the beauty that he offers to us in the things around us and even in ourselves, that he created us in his image, and that we can see the beauty of the things that he has done by sending his son to die for us on the cross, to even make the ugly things in life, the sinful things in life, beautiful again. And that I hope that we have the faith in his hands that we can understand the provisions and the blessings that we can have through him. Maybe it is this morning that you look at yourself and you realize you're a little bit more like David than you thought. Maybe you're a little broken and you need to make your life right with God again. Maybe you need to make your heart a little more pliable and let God take over and mold you into a better vessel than maybe you have been. Maybe you're not a child of God this morning at all. Maybe you look and you say, "I want that. I want the protection. I want the provisions. I want the love and the beauty that are available through God's hands." If you have any spiritual needs this morning, I hope you won't wait any longer. What a blessing it is to be a child of God, to have hope that others in the world may not have. If you want that this morning, I hope that you'll take care of that. Let's do that at this time as you stand and sing.